Good evening. If you would, grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read a verse from there here in a second. Temptation is a universal thing. Everyone knows temptation. Even those who are not trying to live righteously are tempted and fall to temptation because they just simply don't care. Temptation comes in various forms, however. We know the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. Those three things cover all sins in essence. And we recognize that we all have different kinds of temptation. Some are tempted by things that others might not be tempted by. Some can withstand temptation easier than others. And primarily, it's usually because that individual is more spiritually minded and is putting themselves away from this temptation, fleeing from that temptation. We need to recognize where temptation comes from, however. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 13, we read that no temptation has overtaken you, such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so what we see is God is not the source of temptation. God merely allows it to happen. And we recognize it is a necessity for Him to allow that to happen, for we have free will. And it was necessary for us to have free will in order to serve Him in the way He would have us to serve Him. When we consider the first temptation and the first fall of man in Genesis, in the account of the Garden of Eden, God had made these trees and He made one that was desirable to the eyes, but it was one that was forbidden for Adam and Eve to eat from. God did not tempt them. God set a tree that was desirable. Anything God makes would be desirable in that garden. And it was a something that gave them a choice. And God allowed that. But it was a temptation that was not foreign to them. They would have gone over temptation that came about anyway. It would have come eventually. This was a temptation that was allowed by God, that was given them the ability to withstand that temptation, ultimately to shun it and pursue righteousness. However, we know they did not. In Job, the first chapter, we recognize the source of temptation as it is illustrated here in Job with this account of Job and he being a righteous individual in the first chapter, one who feared God and kept His commandments, one who pursued righteousness, an individual who was commendable in the eyes of God, apparently. For we see what the Lord said in verse 8 of Job 1. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." We see what God did here. He recognized the desire for Satan to tempt Job. Satan thought that this temptation was not going to be possible to withstand and to overcome, as we see God so clearly stating in 1 Corinthians 10 in the 13th verse. What we do recognize, however, is God having a confidence in Job and having the ability to restrain Satan to some degree from not laying a hand on his person. We skip ahead to the second chapter in the 6th verse, and we see the same thing occur. Satan is sure that he is going to be able to make Job curse God. After this first act of temptation was not sufficient, he wants to lay a hand on his person, and so God says, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." There's always this degree of restraint that God has on Satan. He's always in control, even when we are being tempted by Satan, because he makes it to where we don't have a temptation we can't handle. When we recognize that, there is no temptation, even the ones that we falter under and we do commit sin, that is impossible for us to withhold and withstand. And so what causes us to fall under that temptation? What causes us to sin? In James, the first chapter, we see this given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a definition of sin and the origin of sin and the place of temptation. In verse 13 of James chapter 1, James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is in full grown, brings forth death." So we recognize God does not tempt. He merely allows us to be tempted. And what James is saying here is that temptation is from our own desires. When we have something we lust after, we have a desire, a longing for something, it's not because God has inflicted this upon us. It's because we are selfish as human beings. We want these things for ourselves, and that's exactly what sin is. It is having a desire that we know is restricted. We do not have the right to fulfill this desire. And God gives us a choice, and he says, "Serve me or serve this desire," that is, serving yourself. And we choose to serve ourselves. We are led away by this desire, he says, and enticed. We trap ourselves. Tonight I want to talk about flirting with temptation. Temptation is not something to be taken lightly. God assures us of the fact that we are not going to be tempted by something that is so great to where we are inevitably going to sin. But we need to understand that he's not playing around with this. He's not saying get close as you can because it's not a temptation that's going to overcome you to where it's inevitable that you're going to sin. He says, have faith that you can get out of this. Find a way of escape that I'm going to provide. However, don't flirt with this temptation. When we do this, we get drawn away even further from God. And we are enticed and we're trapped. And that desire gives birth to that sin. And that sin leads to death. We recognize the flesh is weak. We understand the strength that we have is found in the Spirit. The inspiration given to us by God and the revelation we have. And this strengthens us. It brings us together and allows us to be able to withstand this temptation. While Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew the 26th chapter, he's going in to pray to the Father, and these individuals who are with him, the disciples, are falling asleep. And we recognize what he says there in the 41st verse of Matthew chapter 26. He says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." We as Christians don't want to sin. If we wanted to sin, we would not be here tonight. In fact, we would completely renounce God and reject him and go out and do whatever it is we pleased. We have a desire as Christians here. We want to serve him. We want to get to heaven. And the furthest thing from our minds as a desire that we want to do is accomplish sin. Just general sin. There are things we have a desire to do and we falter and such. But if we think about the general concept of sinning against God, that's something none of us would desire to do ever in our lives. If we are, we have a problem there. We see here that our flesh is weak. We may be willing in the Spirit to live a righteous life, to please God, to abstain from sin, but the flesh is weak. There are worldly desires instilled in each one of us as carnal beings. We have these desires that draw us away. And in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter says, "The devil is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He understands the desires we have. He knows that those are weaknesses, and he knows where to attack us and how to draw us away from things of the Spirit. But these are things we must not give heed to. In 1 John, the second chapter, 1 John chapter 2, we recognize our lusts that we have, the worldly desires that we all crave from time to time, but we also recognize the difference between temptation and sin. Temptation is not sin. We can be tempted, we can be led by our desires in a certain degree to where we're not sinning yet. But if we heed those desires, we are going to sin. And when we do sin, we're participating in the things of the world. But temptation is different from serving the devil. In verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, the scripture reads, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So we recognize the difference between walking in sin and being tempted from time to time. This is something that we can't help as being individuals on this earth. Temptation is inevitable. It's almost an everyday occurrence, and not one of us is above temptation. But we are assured in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that there is no temptation that can overtake you to where it is inevitable that you are going to sin. We must love God and not the things of the world. When we completely come into flirtation with this temptation and we decide we're not going to try to pursue spiritual things, instead we're getting as close as possible, we're showing our fondness of this world. We're showing our love for this world. In James the 4th chapter, he says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. This is a desire and a flirtation with this device that the devil uses against us. And we can't allow him that weaponry in this spiritual warfare. We must be able to shun this. If you go to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 1, this illustrates the fact that we all do have fleshly desires. We all have these desires to fulfill of the lust of the flesh, eyes, and the pride of life. But we recognize there is a choice. In Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking to these individuals in Ephesus. He says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Notice that word there, fulfilling these desires. These are desires everyone has. I have worldly desires. You have worldly desires. The difference in where sin creeps in is when we fulfill those worldly desires. This is what temptation is. It is being led away by your own desires. And sin comes when it is enticed, when we are enticed in those desires, when we give way to those desires and we yield to temptation. We know the song, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. If we yield to that temptation, we are giving in to this desire and we are seeking to fulfill that desire. Every time we flirt with temptation, it's not because we want to see how strong we are. It's because we know how much we want this and we're getting as close to it as we can, eventually to fall victim to that sin. We must not yield to this temptation. We must not flirt with temptation. In the 4th chapter, in verse 22, after talking to them about their conduct as with regard to the Gentiles, it was comparable to those. The Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. He says, you no longer walk in this. Notice in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We recognize that this is something that is available to us, and no one can stop us from doing this, but it is something that is there that is prohibited by Christ. He said, you have not so learned Christ to walk in the futility of your mind, to put off that old conduct is what Christ says. And that is a complete subtraction of these worldly lusts and the yielding to them, the flirting with temptation. It is inevitable that you will fall to temptation if you yield to this, if you flirt with that temptation. And so we must avoid temptation by seeking righteousness. It's the only way, it's the only tool available given to us by God. When he told the disciples in Matthew the 26th chapter in verse 41 about temptation and the flesh is weak, he said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. A lot of times we enter into temptation because we are apathetic in our prayer and in our praise and in our vigilance as Christians. We don't care enough to be constantly vigilant, and we deceive ourselves to think we don't need to be that way. Jesus says, watch and pray. This is a constant seeking for righteousness and after righteous things. A setting your mind on spiritual things, speaking to God, the one that can aid us in temptation. We see this in Hebrews the 2nd chapter with Jesus. He was tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin. He's able to aid us in these things. He is able to comfort us in our suffering and in our temptations and lead us out of these things. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 9, Paul says, "Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." When you abhor something, you don't want to be anywhere around it. You don't want anything to do with that thing, that substance or that subject matter. You abhor this. This is what Paul's talking about with evil. All worldly desires and fleshly desires are inherently evil. When we flirt with temptation, we're not abhorring what is evil. In fact, we're inviting it into our lives. And a lot of times we deceive ourselves and say we're not. I want to contrast two characters in the Old Testament, two of which we talked about this morning in the Bible class, actually. In 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, we'll see our first individual. And I picked these two because the temptation and the sin was of the same nature with both accounts here in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see what we should not do with regard to temptation. We see here David, and he's walking on the roof of the king's house. He stayed home from battle, and here's an individual who is after God's own heart. He is considered a righteous individual. And so we see here right away, he's not above temptation. But this temptation that awaits him right here on the rooftop is not one that is going to make him sin inevitably. It is something that is there and allowed by God, but it is something that he can overcome. But watch what he does and why he fails. From the roof he saw a woman bathing, 2 Samuel 11 verse 2, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. What we see here is a temptation that is inserted into David's life. He's walking on the roof, probably a place that he shouldn't be in the first place. If he was being watchful and prayerful, he wouldn't have entered into this temptation. It's of his own neglect that this happened. He's on this rooftop and he sees this beautiful woman, and instead of shielding his eyes from her and going and pursuing righteous things to get his mind off of this temptation, he inquires for her. He asked for her. He invited the temptation and the sin into his life. And we know the rest of the story and how he tried to hide his sin and failed in doing so. In Genesis, the 39th chapter, we see another situation. A little different, but the temptation is the same. We have an individual in somewhat of a position of authority with Joseph. He is head of all in Potiphar's house. He is able to do these things and minister to these things, and he has this authority, yet not over Potiphar himself, nor the possession of his wife, as he says in this account. We recognize the temptation to be of the sexual nature. This perhaps is one of the most enticing temptations, at least according to the male sex. Here in verse 11 of Genesis 39, we see this account. "It happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So it was, when she saw that he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us, and came in to lie with me. And I cried out with a loud voice. It happened, when she heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside.'" We recognize what Joseph did in this account. He saw there a problem. He saw there a danger, that Potiphar's wife was throwing herself at him, and the temptation was there for Joseph. But he recognized the danger of this. He could have sat there and tried to reason with the woman. He could have talked about something else, maybe tried to change the subject, convince her to not do what she's doing. And it is certain that there might have been a recognition of a danger of losing his job, of being thrown in prison if he did this. Maybe Potiphar's wife wouldn't have liked it, and she did exactly what she did, causing him trouble when he did not deserve it. However, he recognized the danger, and he didn't take any time. He fled from that temptation. He didn't heed it. He didn't yield to it. He did not flirt with this temptation. Rather, he literally fled from this temptation. We have the same instruction given in the New Testament. especially with regard to this sin of sexual immorality. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 22, "Flee also youthful lust." This is a word that means to run away from, not linger around and mosey away. Flee from these things. When you talk about fleeing from the authorities with a criminal, they're not walking from the authorities. They're not skipping and prancing about from the authorities. They are running from the authorities. And that's the same concept we have with this youthful lust, with this temptation. Flee these youthful lusts. But it is not enough just to flee them, because your mind can wander and you can get yourself back into the same situation. He says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It is not just enough to flee these things. We must flee and run after certain things. We must pursue certain things, those things of righteousness. In James the 4th chapter and verse 7, James chapter 4 and beginning in verse 7, we see this idea of fleeing and pursuing. He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. He says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But how do you resist the devil? Part of this is fleeing from this temptation, getting completely out of this situation as Joseph did. And I might suggest to you that there's not one situation of temptation in which you cannot do the same. God is not going to give you a temptation where there is no way of escape. You can always flee from this. It might not be the most ideal situation. Maybe it gets you in trouble in some way, maybe with your boss at work or in some situation you're in. But what's the most important thing? To flee this temptation. And now he says to draw near to God. Not only resist the devil, but draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's a proactive situation. We must draw near to these things in order to avoid sinning and succumbing to this sin and temptation. Also in Galatians, the 5th chapter, Galatians chapter 5, we see the same idea. You negate something and then you bring something in. When you think about your mind, we have so much space in our memory and in our mind. And what we do is we get rid of these evil thoughts and we fail to fill ourselves with righteousness and with spiritual things. And what that does is allow our mind to wander and go around and having an empty conscience and an empty mind. And these things tend to creep back in. We must fill our mind lest we fall back into the same temptation. In Galatians 5 and verse 19, we see the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is something you need to run away from, because those even involved in those situations are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But he doesn't stop there. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. It's not enough just to flee from these things and to subtract these things from your life, but to add more things in, those things of the Spirit. If you're of the Spirit, if you're living in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Participate in these spiritual things. We recognize in verse 24, he says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We all have these spiritual desires. It's inevitable, or these fleshly desires, it's inevitable that we are going to be tempted. But as we pursue these spiritual things and these righteous things, temptation isn't as strong as it was before. In fact, we see that in James the 1st chapter, that it produces patience, that word meaning endurance. And we are going to be able to endure these things. We are going to build ourselves up as we go along and we pursue these spiritual things. It is certainly something to where we should grow in this ability to not flirt with temptation, to shun these things, to flee from these things as we grow in the faith. And if we do not, we're not doing exactly what we're supposed to do in pursuing these things of righteousness. In Philippians, the fourth chapter in verse 8, Paul says to meditate on certain things. And these are not certain things that are neutral, that are not necessarily fleshly lust, but they are not those spiritual things. These are specifically spiritual things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. When we recognize the benefit of distraction, if you have something that's on your mind and you don't want to do something, if you're being tempted by something, you might go and do something else to get your mind off of that thing. Here Paul says to do that with spiritual things. It's not enough to be in temptation and so you flip on the TV to get your mind off of these things. We need to insert into prayer and we need to appreciate the ability to go before our God and Father in heaven, who will not tempt us beyond what we are able, who will strengthen us while we are tempted and have us the ability to withstand these temptations and refrain from falling into sin. He says, meditate on these spiritual things. Fill your mind with these things. Think on these things continually as the righteous individual in the first Psalm. And 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 tells us that he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. We are not above temptation. In that same context of the verse we started out with, the concept of a temptation that is not going to be so great that we cannot withstand it. But we need to take heed lest we fall. This is something that applies to us all. Even something that is not a temptation that is strong for you. We're all tempted by different things. I'm not tempted by the same things that some other people may be tempted by, and vice versa. But we recognize that we are fleshly. We are carnally minded in such things. And when it comes down to these desires, they can entice us as well. We need to take heed lest we fall. We're all subject to temptation. And we must make sure we're doing the will of the Lord. In Galatians, the sixth chapter, and verse 7, we see the consequence of yielding to this temptation, of flirting with this temptation, allowing it to creep closer and closer to the line of falling over and sinning. In verse 7 of Galatians 6, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." We have to sow the things of the Spirit to reap the things of the Spirit. When we are baptized, we are said to be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. This salvation that is made available through this word and this gospel that is given by revelation and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But if we do not sow those things, and the fruit of the Spirit is not in our life, we're not meditating on these things. Rather, we're flirting and getting closer and closer to this temptation. We're going to reap those things of the flesh, which ultimately is destruction. We must avoid this temptation. In close, I want you to turn to Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. And I want us all to heed this instruction given by the Apostle Paul. He says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust." Here's the concept of letting those worldly things dwell in your life and possibly heeding this temptation and giving way to it, flirting with it. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Don't obey these lusts of the flesh. Push them away. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. This is what occurs when we flirt with temptation. We are presenting our members of unrighteousness to sin. We are inviting the devil into our lives. We're inviting that sin into our lives. In verse 13, he says, "Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but under grace. Instead of presenting our members of unrighteousness to sin, we need to present our members of righteousness to God. Those are both positive reactions, but one is going to lead to eternal life. One is going to lead to death. And we recognize there are both actions that we take. When we flirt with temptation and we flirt with these desires, what we do is present our members for that unrighteousness to sin. And what we need to do is do the opposite and present our members as righteousness for God. James, the first chapter in verse 12, tells us what will happen if we endure this temptation. If we do not flirt with temptation, but seek the way of escape and flee from this temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. To love God means to continue to do his commandments. It means to look out only for the things of the Spirit and to search and search and search on how we might please God and get as far away from sin as possible. Flirting with temptation is not as acceptable to God, and it's not acceptable to God for a good reason, because he wants us to get to heaven, and he is a righteous and holy God who wants nothing to do with sin. Not even flirting with it, as we should not flirt with it as well. If you are here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel, the time is yours. We are told to redeem the time. It is given to us at this time. Peter says that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. We recognize the gift we have of being here tonight and being alive. We have this opportunity right now to get our lives right with God. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to do so tonight. Ananias said to Paul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The same invitation is given to you tonight. If you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.